Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Promises, promises, promises. Lots of promises going on in our lessons today. We're going to back up to the book of Acts. Interesting story, a lot of subtext to this particular lesson where we run into this woman named Lydia. Now, Lydia, it is said, is a woman who deals in purple dye. Let's flash back also to Sunday school. Who can remember what purple dye represents?
Royalty.
Why royalty?
Because it was so expensive.
It was super expensive. Only the royalty could afford it. It was very expensive. So this woman is someone who handles or deals in things that are exquisite in nature, things that are very high-end. She's actually from Turkey. Her name suggests that she comes from there, from a place that is well-known for purple dye. And she's living in this place that's a Roman colony, it's said. She's actually a God-fearer, God-worshipper, which is a term used in that time and place to refer to a Gentile person who is worshiping God, Yahweh, with the Jewish people, which is an interesting fact. Judaism actually in the Roman Empire was very popular. It at one point was thought to the Gentile God-fearers, God-worshippers, depending on how you want to translate what it says in the Bible, actually included about 10% of the population. A fair number of individuals who were attracted to this ideology if they weren't so inclined to, you know, give up bacon and cheeseburgers and, you know, things like that. Men a little more, had to get a little more. But in that time and place, there were a number of people who were worshiping God. Now, it says that Paul goes down to the river. Why does he go down to the river? Any ideas? Not just to pray like the old song says. No, Paul's going down to the river because at places near water, there were generally places of worship in the Roman Empire. It was traditionally thought that those were good places to become, to commune with the gods, the pantheon of the Roman and Greek gods at the time. And so it was a natural place for these Gentile people to come together and to also worship God. So Paul is going down there hoping to find a group of Gentiles who are worshiping God, and lo and behold, he runs upon Lydia. And she, if we read through the rest of the story, is baptized, she becomes a Christian. Interesting fact, she actually becomes then the first person baptized in Europe. First European Christian outside, and this is a fun fact, the first very first Gentile to be a Christian was... Everybody's sleepy. Come on, let's wake up a little bit here. Huh? Wasn't Paul? Very first Gentile to become a Christian was Cornelius, the centurion, if you read in the Bible, very first one. Italian, as a matter of fact, which is why so many Italians and things are referred to as from St. Cornelius. Lydia, very first person in Europe, outside of the Middle East, because Cornelius was living in the Middle East at the time. Lydia becomes the very first European to be a Christian. She, like so many of those others who were there with her, worshiping God, were living in a promise that God, whom they understood to be the one true God, would come to be the salvation of the human race. If we go to the book of Revelation that we had in our second reading, we can read about the promise that we have as Christians to this place that we will one day go to, this new Jerusalem, this beautiful place that surpasses all the expectations that we could possibly have or imagine, this thing that is so beautiful and so amazing that it really doesn't matter what happens in this world because of what's coming next. It's hard to imagine that right now. It's hard to imagine that what what seemed like such big and trying events in our lives can one day just pale in comparison to the beauty and the wonder and the grandeur and the majesty of what it is to come when we reach that beautiful city. Oh, but that's what our promise is, my brothers and sisters. That's a promise from God. We have another promise from God in our gospel lesson, that God is not abandoning us here on the earth. That we will, in fact, have, as we will see here in a couple of weeks, the Holy Spirit, the Advocate. As a matter of fact, in the Gospel of John, the literal words that John uses to say the Advocate is Paraclete, which is Greek, and it means the one who walks beside us, the one who travels with us. What an amazing promise that is. A promise from God that we're not only going to have some spirit with us, something moving in our hearts, but something that will walk beside us through the trials of life. Why? To take us to that promise from Revelation. Promises to promises to promises from God fulfilled each and every single time. But we're still waiting on one, aren't we? We're still waiting on that hope that we're promised in Revelation. That hope of a beautiful city where everything will be made right and perfect. It seems sometimes like it might just be a fairy tale. How is it that whenever we experience loss and sadness, how is it that whenever we experience the trials of this life, how could something, anything, make all of that disappear as if it were nothing? How? How could it possibly do that? My brothers and sisters, we are resting on a promise of something so spectacular. I don't believe that there are words in any language to truly encapsulate what it is that God has told us He has provided and will provide for us. I don't even know how to describe it. I don't believe John knew how to describe it whenever he was writing. He was using imaginative language when he talks about streets of gold and crystal seas, things that were once important to us become nothing. It's amazing. But promises are amazing. We sometimes forget that promises mean something to us because so often we find that promises given to us by other human beings don't exactly follow through, right? We've all found ourselves at the end of broken promises and broken dreams and shattered realities. Promises from God aren't really promises. There's another word often used in theology for these promises from God. It's called a covenant. God telling us that something will happen. No, we haven't earned it. We haven't necessarily deserved it. It's not about reciprocal relationship. It's about God loving us so much that He's telling us this is going to happen. One fundamental aspect of a promise, though, is trust, right? And trust can be broken. I've trusted people and found myself in want. I've trusted institutions and found myself lacking. I've trusted in myself and found myself wanting. But you know what? When I've trusted in God, I've never lacked for anything. God has never let me down. It took me some time to realize that a couple of occasions, to be fair about it. The promises that God gives us, those are sure. It's not a promise that you get from somebody off the street or from someone that you know. No, this is something completely different. Our promises from God are sure. The only trouble is whether or not we can trust enough in our hearts to let go and let God, as that old phrase says. My brothers and sisters, though the world may fail us sometimes, many times, often as a matter of fact. God is faithful to us, no matter who we are or what we've done, or in what condition we may find ourselves. So I say to you, my brothers and sisters, trust in God and trust in His promises. Because with those promises, we find the words to everlasting life. Amen.